All right, as you grab a seat, if you would turn to the book of John, John chapter 4. And I know it's been a little bit of a weird month, and I apologize for that. Some of you were probably happy that I wasn't teaching as much as I normally do. Some of you were probably just a little bit sad, but then you had Craig teach on Wednesday night, and it made you happy once again. October is kind of a weird month this year because I was doing a lot of stuff for the men's retreat and had the junior high getaway and taught on a Sunday night and stuff like that. So I was really grateful for the amount of men that could come in and fill the pulpit and do a good job with that. But I am ready for the schedule to be a little bit more normal, whatever normal is. All right. We're going to continue on with the lesson and the passage that Craig started on Wednesday night. And the title is The Water and the Food. The Water and the Food. Part one, we focused on the water, and today we are going to look at the food. And I'm really excited about this passage. It is amazing to me because you learn so much about God. Yes, the story is about Jesus and this woman and these Samaritan villagers and the disciples, but you really learn a lot about God. You learn about God's sovereignty. And Craig made a wonderful point seeing as how God orchestrated everything out for this woman to come at this time when Jesus happened to be there passing through Samaria to hear the gospel. And he orchestrated so many things for Jesus to be alone, this woman to be there. He softened her heart to hear the gospel. And yes, that's going to kill me, not being able to walk over this direction. All right. You also see God's love. You see his compassion. You see his forgiveness, that this sinful woman would be completely cleansed because of the blood of the Lamb. So many wonderful, wonderful things that you see. The water teaches us about who Jesus is. And the food teaches us about what God wants his disciples to do and what he wants us to do. Number one on your outline, is just a little bit of a recap of what we learned on Wednesday night, looking at the water. And in the first six verses, we see that Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Now, I won't go into detail everything that Craig talked about on Wednesday. You can always go online and listen to the message. But Samaria was in the northern part. All right. You had Israel, the northern kingdom, and you had Judah. All right. And then Samaria would be in this northern part. And most of the time, the Jews would not travel through Samaria. They would go all the way around Samaria to get to where they were going. And why is that? Why would they travel all the way around Samaria? Paul? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. Hated them so much that they wanted nothing to do with them, did not even want to see them, did not want to be on their land. So they would go out of their way. And keep in mind, it's not like, you know, they're taking the loop in their car that goes 85 around, okay? They're traveling and it adds a lot to their travel, but they hated these people so much. But Jesus and his disciples must have been shocked. Says, "Look, I know where we're going, and we are going through Samaria." And as they are traveling, the disciples go and get some food. And as that's happening, Jesus shares the gospel with a woman. Verse 7 says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Not only was she a Samaritan, but she was also a woman. And Jesus, being a rabbi, it was very, very taboo for a rabbi to talk to a woman. It would be like him belittling himself to talk down to this lesser person, but Jesus didn't see her as a lesser person whatsoever. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? I love this. A beautiful way for Jesus to get his foot into the door of her heart to share the gospel. He starts talking to her about water. He knows that she came there for water, and he says, look, okay, you give me a drink, and I can give you true living water. She begins questioning, where is this water? She says in verse 12, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now you're going back to junior high days. I've got a river of life living out of me. You know, that whole thing, spring up, oh, goosh, 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 goosh. That's why you sing it. He is telling her, I have salvation. I have eternal life for you. Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Verse 15, the woman said, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She didn't quite get it. Oh, you mean if I drink this water, I don't have to come all the way out here? And the reason why she was going all the way out there to draw water was because she was an outcast in society. All the way out there to draw water. Oh, that sounds wonderful. I would never be thirsty again. Think if you were playing a sport and you never had to stop to drink anything. You just go, go, go. Everyone else is flocking to the water fountain. You don't have to worry about that. I got this living water. I'll never get dry. Oh, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical thing. So he said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now, you got to love it. Jesus is like, okay, all right, you want to talk about this? Go get your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. He exposes her sinfulness. He exposes who she is. He goes, look, I know you don't have a husband. I asked you this to show you your sinfulness. You've had five husbands, and you're now living with someone that's not even your husband. And the woman said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is this place where men ought to worship. Just keep in mind that the Samaritans adopted a portion of Israel's worship system. But they diverted everything from Jerusalem and they brought it up to the mountains. And they would believe in the first five books of the Old Testament, but not the rest of it. They are children of Abraham. They are just a bit different than the Jews. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming now, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Her mind automatically went, where can I go? What church can I go to? What temple can I go to? What place can I go to connect with God, to make things right with God? And he says, look, you don't get it. You don't understand. God's not in a place. God is everywhere. God is spirit, and you must worship him as such. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. And this is really where Jesus wants everything to come back to. I know the promised one. I know the anointed one. I know that he is coming. Well, how does she know? Because if you go back even to the first five books of the Old Testament, there is the prophecy of the Messiah, the chosen one that is to come. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Beautiful. Beautiful. He works the conversation out to where she talks about the Messiah and he says, woohoo, it's me. I am the Messiah. What are the implications from these first 26 verses? It tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one of God. He is here, right there, talking with her. He's also called the living water. He is the water. And that is an Old Testament reference, what we'll get to in a moment. It tells us who Jesus is, but it also tells us who we are. We are unworthy adulterers and outcasts. You may look at this woman at the beginning of the story and be like, wow, this is a pretty bad woman. Five husbands? I mean, come on. Now she's living with someone out of wedlock? This is a sinful, sinful woman. But when we look at this story, we need to realize that every single one of us is a sinful person, separated from a holy and righteous God. Just the thought of immorality is equated to adultery by what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. All of us are adulterers. All of us are outcasts. You think of this woman, how she was probably ostracized and put out from the rest of the society, from the rest of her community. We are all put out from God's kingdom. We are all separated. We are strangers. We are aliens. And every single one of us is thirsty. Every single one of us is thirsty. Now, if Jesus spoke to this woman of physical thirst, she would understand it right away because she understands being thirsty. For us, it's easy. All right, we can take our Dr. Peppers around and we have water fountains that shoot things up and we have faucets and stuff like that. But go back to back times. In Jesus' times, when they would go to the well and they would pull up all the water that they would need it and they would put it in big pots and they would carry it back. There was a long process. And when that water started to run out, it was, oh man, okay, we got to send someone else to the well. It wasn't just, all right, vending machine, let's get this water out here. Okay, I'll go to the fridge and get my bottled water out. In this, he is showing her that she is spiritually thirsty. There is something incomplete about you. And it's the same thing with all of us. We are all spiritually thirsty, and Jesus says, I can slake that thirst. I can handle that thirst for you. MacArthur says the contrast, when you look at the book of John, he shared the gospel with Nicodemus, right? And he shared the gospel with the Samaritan woman. When you look at these two characters, the contrast between the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, for example, is striking. Nicodemus was a devoutly religious Jew. She was an immoral Samaritan. He was a learned theologian. She was an uneducated peasant woman. Nicodemus recognized Jesus as a teacher sent by God, and she had no clue who Jesus was. Nicodemus was wealthy. She was poor. He was a member of the social elite of Israel. She was the dregs of Samaritan society, an outcast among the outcasts, since the Jews regarded all Samaritans as unclean pariahs. But what does Nicodemus and this woman have in common? Apart from Christ, they're what? They're thirsty. They're thirsty. They're separated. People would look at Nicodemus and say, wow, he's awesome. He's got it going on. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, look, you are so bad that you need to be born again. And he looks at this woman and he says, you are thirsty. I will freely give to you what you need to be satisfied spiritually. You can have salvation. So you see who Jesus is. You see who we are because we are the woman. We are Nicodemus in a different time period. But Jesus is offering the same thing that Isaiah 55 says. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. The book of Isaiah is all about salvation. And this idea of living water is throughout the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 55 saying, look, if you're thirsty, come to God and God will give you what you need. Jesus is saying, I am the substance that you must believe in, that you must trust in. And when you do that, you will be spiritually clean and redeemed, and you will no longer be spiritually thirsty. Then he goes on to talk about the food. Talk about the food. And the food's a little bit different than the water because Jesus is the water. Telling her she needs the water, showing her her need of that. But what is the food? Well, it's easy. If you look in verse 34, Jesus says to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The food that we're talking about in this passage that Jesus is talking about is to do what God wants, to do the will, to do the work of the Father. Well, how do these two tie in? All right. Why food? After he's talking about this, is he talking about food as in like you're hungry and you need to eat me spiritually? And no, he's shifting gears here. Why food? Well, in Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses is telling the people that he humbled you and he let you be hungry. Remember when they're walking through the wilderness? And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Moses was saying, God used that manna as an object lesson. As Israel wandered through the desert and there was nothing to eat, and every day they had to depend on God to give them this manna from above that they could go and they could take and they could eat, he was showing him that life is more than just physical food. To do the will of the Father is your food. But why else food? Why does he talk about food? What effect does hunger have on you? Nothing? You never been hungry, Keith? You get angry and grouchy. Has anyone ever gotten angry and grouchy when they are hungry? Oh, come on. Don't make me teach online. All right? That's all of us. What else? What else effect does hunger have, Paul? Yeah, you have less strength. You're weaker. All right, what else? What other effect does hunger have on you? JD? Yeah? Start nagging people, bugging people. Hey, when is it? That's what you think of, right? That's on the forefront of your mind. When is lunch? When is lunch? When is dinner? When is lunch? When is middle? All right? When is the middle meal? When is 11sies? When are all these things? I'm hungry! Feed me! Cameron? What's that? Yeah, there's pain that's associated with it. All right, Micah. Yeah, if you don't eat, you die. And what Jesus is doing in verses 27 through 42, he's going to tell his disciples, look, there is work to be done. That work is your food. Here it is. Do it. Starts out in verse, and it's going to be a little different. We're going to jump around a bit on some of this, all right? We won't just walk through all of the story. Start out in verse 27. Jesus is having this conversation with the woman. He tells her that he is the Messiah. And in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came. And they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? Well, where had the disciples been? In verse 8, you learn that the disciples had gone into town to get food. Remember, they are in Samaria. All right, it is a little bit more difficult to get food that's acceptable for them. And they went to a town to get food. They didn't have McDonald's along the street and stuff like that. They had to go into town and they left Jesus. And Jesus went to this well to share. And why were they amazed that Jesus was talking to a woman? Noah? Because what? Because A, she was a Samaritan. B, Cameron? Lowly for the rabbi to speak to the woman? Paul? Yeah, different class. We don't talk to you. They weren't thinking, Jesus, talking to a woman. All right, that's not what they were thinking. That's not what they were amazed about, okay? They weren't thinking that Jesus had a pickup line or something like that. That's the farthest thing from their mind. They got there and they looked at it and they go, This is strange. What is going on here? And Jesus purposely, God purposely picks this situation, purposely picks a woman to get their attention. Because they are so focused on their physical needs and the physical things of ministry that they are missing the bigger picture of what God has called them to. And Jesus, in this passage, is going to take their focus, which is on so many different things, and he is going to put it on God and what God wants them to do. And he is going to say, do what God wants. Why did no one question Jesus? They wanted to see how it played out. They wanted to see what happened. They wanted to see where Jesus was going with this. What is the work for the disciples? We talk about food being the work of God. What is the work? Well, you start to see that later on in the story. Verse 31, skip down there. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Jesus continues to, or this woman leaves. She goes and she shares about Jesus to the other people. While that's happening, they're sitting there going, look, hey, you have to eat. You must be starving. They are urging him, Rabbi, eat. And he said this, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, wait, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? The disciples are confused. Hey, you need to eat. Because remember, he's fully God and he's fully human. He hungers. And he says, look, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they're like, what? You have something in your back pocket? Did someone sneak you some bread or something like that? What is going on? And so Jesus explains, and he does so in verse 34. Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And they're going, oh, he got us. There's an object lesson here. Zing! We were thinking about this physical food, and now he's going to hit us with one of these. Maybe your dad does that to you every once in a while. Kind of leads you one direction and boom, gets you going the other way. And he explains, says, I am content. I am filled when I do what God wants me to do. God has put me here to work. He's giving me work. And when I do that, I am filled. And then he begins to exhort them. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields that they are white for harvest. And then, of course, they had these all these fields that are around them, and he could use that as an illustration. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for a life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What is the work that Jesus is telling them to do? What is he exhorting them to do? Not complicated. Maybe you need some more Thanksgiving birthday cake or something like that to get your mind going. What does Jesus want them to do? He says, look, I'm going to tell you this. Hey, I'm not hungry because I'm doing the work of God. And when you do the work of God, that's like food to me. Now, I've got work for you, and this is it. Is this what your parents feel like when they tell you to take out the trash and you go, why didn't you take out the trash? Oh, what? You wanted me to take out? What is the work? Keith? Evangelism? Okay. Think of it in the terms that are used in those verses, all right? The terms that are used in those verses. Read the verses. Come up with answer. Noah? Not so much to plant the seed. Yeah. To harvest the field. This is the great part. He says, look, go out there and start harvesting the field and collecting the good stuff. You don't have to plow. That's boring. You ever watch a movie where someone's plowing and you're like, and they do it forever and it's so hard. You don't have to plow. You don't have to plant. You don't have to irrigate. You don't got to do nothing but go get it. And what Jesus is preparing them for is this woman is going to go into the village. And she's going to tell them about Jesus, and these villagers are going to come out in droves to see Jesus. And he's saying, disciples, get ready. They're coming. They're coming. Go share about me with them and collect. And you notice it said the part that, you know, they are going to reap what they have not sowed. Someone has come before them. Well, that someone was most likely is referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a ministry there, but there's also the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament figures that you've learned so much about, saying they have laid the foundation, they planted the soil, you know, they've tilled the soil and planted and watered, and now God has these people ready. Just go get it. It's like going up to that apple tree. You didn't dig a hole for the apple tree. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't do all of those things and stuff like that. All you got to do, just pick those apples off. Look at John 5, verse 30. We're going to walk through a little bit of John. Jesus says this, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. All right. Jesus, being the perfect example of a hard worker, says, look, I am not here to do what I want. I am here to do what God wants. Go to John 17:4. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus praying to God, saying, God, I have glorified you. How have I glorified you? The work that you gave me, the food that you gave me, I did it. Go to chapter 19, verse 28. How well did Jesus do the work that God sent him to do? He did it perfectly. Hanging on the cross, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, I am thirsty. He's thirsty? He's physically thirsty. He's not spiritually thirsty. But you could also relate it to this, that God made Him who knew no sin be what? Sin on our behalf, punished Him. He made Jesus be thirsty on our behalf. But this is a physical thirst that He's talking about here. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He said, it's finished. The work that God has given me to do here, I'm done with it. It's over. It's complete. The work that God gave Jesus to do was to live a perfect life for us, to tell thousands about him, to do all sorts of miracles, and then to die on the cross for us. And Jesus didn't look at it and say, but I want to do this. Oh, but that's so hard. Oh, but that's going to hurt. Oh, but these people don't like me. Jesus said, that's the work. All right. Let me roll up my sleeves and let me get after it. And Jesus did it perfectly. His work was to provide eternal life. His work was to provide living water for all of us. And he did it. And what he's telling the disciples is he's telling them to harvest. What he's exhorting them to do is to look out upon these fields and to reap the harvest that is there. John MacArthur says that Jesus uses the grain growing in the surrounding fields as an object lesson. Jesus impressed on the disciples the urgency of reaching the lost. There was no need to wait 4 months. The spiritual fields were already white for harvest. And you get back, if you go back to John 4, verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? The disciple, he's saying, look, you think you have to wait for the harvest to come, but the harvest is right here. Partake. It says there is no need to wait 4 months. The spiritual fields were already white for harvest. The disciples had only to lift up their eyes and to look at the Samaritans coming toward them, their white clothing forming a striking contrast against the brilliant green of the ripening grain and looking like white heads on the stalks that indicated the time for harvest. Well, what about the woman? She had food as well. She had food as well. What was her food? Look at verse 28. The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? So they went out of the city and were coming to him. What is the work that the Lord has for this woman? It is to go into the city and to share the gospel, to share the good news about Jesus Christ, to tell others. Does this mean that the woman is saved? From this interaction, did she become a true believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I think there's some significance to the idea of what she did. She left her water pot. Her old life, she was going out and she was focused on water. She was going to get it. And she was going out there and then she heard the good news about Jesus and she left it behind and she went to go tell others about him. All right, I don't want to read too much into it, but from her actions and from the interaction, she talks about the Messiah. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. And then she goes and she starts to tell everyone. And she told everyone that this man told everyone all the things that I have done. If you're this woman, do you want to talk about your sordid past? No, you want to take it and sweep it under the rug because that's what ostracizes you from the rest of society. But she says, look, he knows me. He knows my sin. He knows what I have done. And then she says, this is not the Christ, is it? Is this the Christ? The Messiah? And some would say that that's a little bit of a question there. And she's not 100% sure. Is this the Christ? Well, Homer Kent said that the woman immediately wanted to give testimony to others of what she had found. But she did so with the utmost tact. It would have been unseemly, presumptuous, and probably ineffective for this woman to attempt to teach the men of the city regarding spiritual truth. Therefore, her statement to them was phrased in a deliberately cautious way so as not to arouse antagonism. Instead of going in with guns a-blazing, she came in and she said, look, is this the Christ? This is what He has done. He's told me everything that I've done. I would say from the passage, when you look at it and the testimony the woman has, that yes, she has been redeemed. She has been bought. She has tasted, drank deep from the living water that Jesus had to give. And what did she do? She went and she shared. Did she need to study for months and months and months? Did she need to memorize every single verse in the Bible? No. Did she worry about her past at all? No. She just went and she shared. That was the work that God had for her. Well, what is the fruit of the food? The fruit of the food. Get it? Fruit of the food. What's the effect? Jesus shares with these people. The disciples are getting ready to share with these people. The woman shares with these people. The result of the woman's work is this. Verse 30, she went in, she told everybody, they went out of the city and they were coming to Him. And you're thinking, wow, what a slow day. Some woman comes in and says, hey, this guy, he might... All right. Or you're thinking, man, they just wanted to really get out of work that day, didn't they? No, they were waiting for this Messiah. And any news of this Messiah is, wow, I got to hear, I got to listen. And in verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all the things that I have done. They trusted in who Jesus was. They realized that He was the Messiah because of the testimony of the woman's work. Maybe you came, well, I know you did. You, if you're a Christian, you came to know the Lord because of the work of someone else, right? Whether it was your mom, whether it was your dad, your Awana leader, your Sunday school leader, your youth leader, your pastor, whatever it is, they were faithful to share the gospel to you. And you responded to that. There was a result of that. What's the result of Jesus' work? Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them. Jesus, stay with us. We want you to stay. We want to learn more about you. And Jesus very easily, you know, Son of God here, pretty busy, got lots of things going on. I got to get down to Jerusalem. I got to do all of these things. He says, okay. Stayed with Him for 2 whole days. And many more believed because of His word. Wow. You see so many of the Jews reject Jesus, not listen to Jesus, but they're hanging on His every word and they're repenting and they're trusting in Him. In verse 42, they are saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Isn't that awesome? Look, thanks so much for sharing. But we don't trust just on what you said alone. We have heard from the mouth of God. We know that He's the one. We know that He is the Savior. And really, this is John's point, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. Well, what are the implications from the second half of this passage? I want you to think, what food does the Father have for you? What food does the Father have for you? And I only got a few minutes left, so I really want you to answer that. You, high schoolers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has food for you. That food is to do the will of who? The one who sent you. Who's the one who sent you? God. What is God's will for my life? To obey Him, to do His work. What is the work that God has for you? Throw it out there. Let's go. Paul. Okay, to evangelize. Ooh, we don't want to talk about that, right? Because we're so nervous about it and I'm not smart enough about it. And what if things don't go 100%? God works all of those things out. And He says, look, go. Reap that harvest that's there. Or it could be that you're just sowing that seed. Or it could be that you're just watering and someone else will come along. But go and do it. Go and do it.
What else? Emily. Fellowship? Yeah.
To encourage and build up and to love other people, to fellowship with them. Not to isolate yourself and to think only about me and what I want and what my needs are, but to give to others. Yeah, someone else, Cam. To set an example of purity, of holiness, of righteous living. Not thinking, ooh, I don't want to do this sin because God will be angry at me. No, I want to run so far away from this sin so that I can be an example for other people. What else? Noah. To study the Bible. Approve yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly handed. Work! 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 What does God want me to do? Work! Share the gospel. Be an example. Fellowship. Read His Word. Love people. And most people will say, look, you don't work, high schooler, because you're lazy. You're lazy. You don't know what our generation was like. We walked uphill both ways in the snow to get to school and back. You're like, how does that work? You live in Texas. There's no snow. It really... Go to the ant, O slugger, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. If it's laziness that's keeping you away, look at the ant, imitate the ant, work hard. Imitate all these people that are before you and work hard. It's right there before you. Work hard. Do hard things. But I would think, you know, honestly, most of the time it's not laziness. I think that your focus is off. I think your focus is off. John tells us, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world, making yourself feel better, making yourself look better, focusing on your appearance, focusing on your sports, focusing on your academics, focusing on what material things that you can get. When you're working so hard for that stuff, to make everybody like you and to be the popular person, when you're working so hard for that stuff, you got no time to do God's work. You got no time. What does a successful teenager look like? Well, they get straight A's and they help around the house and they pad their resume for college by being in the Spanish club and the National Honor Society and all of those other crazy things that no one really care about in the long run. That's not the work that God's called you to do. But you're loving the world. You're loving the world. You want to look just like them. You want to be like them. You're working so hard on that you don't have time to do what God wants. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Familiar, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Work is hard. People will hate you for your work for God. It is difficult. It doesn't come easy. That's why it is called work. The food that keeps us going is to do the will of the Father. Jesus did it perfectly. Look at Jesus. Be like Jesus. Do what Jesus does and work. David was called to rule a nation. Paul was called to evangelize thousands and to record a large portion of God's Word. Esther was called to be a princess. Some of you are like, ooh, I'll take that. In a time when the nation was in trouble, God has you where He has you to work. No different than any of the Old Testament people that you've learned about. He wants you to work. And by that work, He will produce fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. We thank You for this day and for Your kindness. You are a great God. So amazing to see how You forgave this woman. How You forgave all of those rotten, terrible Samaritans. But Lord, when we think of it, we're just as bad as them, if not worse. And yet You still offer salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the living water.
And once, Lord, we have partaken of that water, once we have repented and trusted in Your Son Jesus, You have work for us to do. We are Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that we'll do Your will. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us not to focus on ourselves. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be disheartened. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.